This morning, while we're waiting for that, Psalms chapter 51 in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's all right. Brother Dana will get that on the screen. And thank you again, Brother Dana, for all your help. And most of you probably know and realize Brother Dana does the lesson from the side room. And then he also does all of our projection and announcements and all that good stuff. So we certainly appreciate that, Brother Dana, and all the work that you do there. All right. All right, Psalm chapter 51, and if you're able to stand in reading of the Word of God, we're going to read the first 12 verses again. Psalms chapter 51, make sure that's on. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, I want you to notice this prayer. This is a Psalm of David, and it's a very critical prayer that David prays. Most of the time, most people know David for two things. They know him for his great sin and his great fall and his sin with Bathsheba, and then they know him for slaying the giant Goliath. Later on in David's life, we see that the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. I don't believe that that would have been possible without this chapter in his life with what we're studying here or preaching on this morning here in Psalm 51, that there would have been no man after God's own heart. The issue wasn't the fact that he fell into sin. The issue was the fact that he was willing to come back to the Lord and get restoration. And so just as we're getting into the message today, friend, God will receive you exactly how you are right now. People say all the time, well, Pastor, I got to do this, I got to do that. God will take, that's the beauty of God's grace. He will take you exactly how you are right now. With that being said, let's go ahead and observe this prayer in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're thankful again for allowing us to be in church today. Lord, thank you for each and every one that's here today. Lord, I don't know what everybody's need is today, but God, I know that we all need you. Lord, all of us need some help today. Lord, you know what we need better than what we do. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If there's one today that's never come, Lord, to a personal knowledge and saving of Jesus Christ, I pray that you convict them of their need for salvation. Lord, be with that one who just needs help and encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sandra Bullock won the 2010 Best Actress Academy Award for her portrayal of Leanne Toohey in the movie Blindside. The sensational film chronicles a Christian family who took in a homeless young man and gave him a chance to reach his God-given potential. Michael Orr not only dodged the hopelessness of his dysfunctional inner-city upbringing, but became the first and round pick of the NFL draft from the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. At a recent fundraiser, Sean Toohey noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with two words. When they spotted Michael walking along the road on a cold November morning, the movie depicts it as nighttime, in shorts and a t-shirt, Leanne Toohey uttered two words that changed their world. She told Sean, turn around. They turned the car around, put Michael in their warm vehicle, and ultimately adopted him into their family. Those same two words can change anyone's lives. When we turn around, we can change direction and begin on an exciting new journey. Some may need to be doing about face concerning their belief or disbelief in Christ, or it could be a Christian needs to be turned around and reconsider the value of fervent prayer. Whatever your situation, what a great and wonderful change could be done with two words. I'm reminded when I hear that story again of the prodigal son. And most of you are familiar with the prodigal son. And there was a point in his life when he says, I shall go to my father. Of course, one of the great things that we know about the prodigal son is the fact that the father was moved with compassion when he saw him. And I believe that it was partly because of the compassion and the love that the father had for his son, knowing that he could return home. I've seen circumstances and with parents where they've had a child that's gone astray, where there wasn't a very warm welcome when they came back home. But the prodigal son knew that he could return home. And he literally turned around his life in the hog pen of life where he was. I mean, he was eating corn hog husk or corn husk from the leftovers of the pigs. And he realized that, hey, the place that I'm in is not a good place. So he was able to turn his life around, go to God, or go to his father, and you know that story. Friend, what we see here today is a story of David having to turn some things around in his life. And if you remember the story, and actually if you look at the actual psalm, it says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him when he had gone into Bathsheba. You remember that Nathan, the man of God, came to David and told David directly. He said, David, thou art the man. Now, one of the first things that you'll find in this chapter, church, is that David accepted responsibility for his sin. In fact, that's one of the first things that we need to consider just to get down to the part where David goes for a transformation, when David gets to that place to turn around, is that the first thing that he did was actually accept the responsibility. He came to this place and he realized that he was the one that was responsible for his actions, responsible for his sin. And in fact, in verse number 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. So we see that he begs for mercy or asks for mercy. Friend, I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to know that mercy is simply God withholding that which you do deserve. Grace is receiving that which we don't deserve. And it doesn't matter where you're at today, friend. I want you to know, as the Bible teaches us, that God's mercies are renewed every day. Hey, there's a fresh round of mercy for you today, friend. And oftentimes, you know, with life that is lived, things that has happened, regrets of the past, friend, it makes no difference to God. It makes no difference where you are today. God can turn it all around in your life. But the very first observation that we see in the text is that David literally begged for mercy. So the first thing to remember as we get into the message, this really is more of an introduction to what we're trying to get, is that he asked for mercy. We know that he accepted responsibility. You know, church, part of respect, accepting responsibility is understanding that our actions affect other people. Amen? It wasn't just himself. He said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. But then he was also able to say, my sin is ever before me. You know what that means? I mean, think about some of the things that happened as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. He had, first of all, the effect on Bathsheba and her husband. I mean, a man was killed in that story. Do you remember that? Obviously, his life was affected by that. Bathsheba's home life was torn apart and affected by that. There was a baby that was born in that situation. And do you remember what happened to that baby? That baby died. There was another life that was affected by that situation. The kingdom was affected by that situation. I mentioned Uriah. And so, understand, friend, when we make decisions and choices and we fall into this sinful lifestyle, it never just affects us. It always affects others around us as well. So David asked for mercy. David accepted responsibility. David acknowledged the severity of his sin. In fact, in verse number 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He realized that he needed cleansing. Now, friend, no matter where you're at today, you are not going to have the godly transformation that God wants you to have in your life until you realize the severity of it. And oftentimes we take things so lighthearted and we say, you know, Pastor, I haven't fallen into that kind of sin. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. But friend, understand that the essence of this chapter is concerned about the inner workings of the heart. Understand the heart is the heart of the matter. Amen? So the issue was actually in his heart, but he was able to acknowledge the severity of it. By that, he also acknowledged and described his fall away from God, however you want to look at that, in three different ways. He described it as being transgression. Transgression is a type of sin. It simply is a meaning of rebellion. Iniquity is a crookedness or perverseness. And then, of course, sin is simply missing the mark. That's an archer's term, as in if you shoot and you miss the mark. So there's three different types of acknowledgement that he had there. And then, of course, he also admits his depravity there in verse verse number five. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned in my mother conceived me. He wasn't talking about his mom was married when he had a baby. That's all fine. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his sinful condition. Let me remind you, friend, that the Bible teaches that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We're nothing outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A sin nature was passed on to us. I never once had to teach any of my kids how to lie. Amen. I never had to teach them how to misbehave. They were born with that ability. You know why? Because that's been passed down from Adam on down. So we see these things. He admits his depravity. And then we get down to where we're really going to look at this morning, church, is the appeal for transformation. The appeal for transformation. I want to share with you real quick as we get into that. There was another story of a gentleman who went to pray with his pastor. And as the man was praying with his pastor at the altar, he prayed a prayer the pastor had heard many times before. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. And just like that, the pastor said and interrupted, Lord, let's pray that he kills the spider. Amen. Many times we ask the Lord to forgive us of sin, but we leave the source of the temptation in our life. So understand, friend, in order for you to have a transformation, that means there has to be a change in your life. You cannot continue down the same way. In fact, that's what the essence of repentance is. It's actually a change of heart. When you come to Christ and ask for repentance of sin in your life, that means not only you confess it, you can confess something all you want, you can admit that you've done something wrong, but it does not mean that you've had a change of heart about it. So when we have repentance, that means that we've had a change of heart. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Friend, it's the same idea of going right back into that same mess that we've had before. So as David has an appeal for transformation, understand what we're looking at is the principles in prayer for godly transformation. The first thing I want you to notice, number one today, is that he had a desire for a purified heart. He had a desire for a purified heart. If you look in verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So he had a desire for a clean heart. Friend, until you get to that place in your life where you have a desire for a clean heart, nothing is going to change. If you look, notice the context of all the scripture, in fact, if you look at verse number 7, he even says to God in his prayer, Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When we're talking about hyssop, church, understand that that was a type of shrub that the Israelites would use in that day. And in fact, if you go back and study in Exodus, you'll find that that was the exact same shrub that they dipped in and put the blood on the posts and the signs of the house. Remember when, as far as it's connected with the Passover, they dipped it in the blood and put it on the doors, and that's when the angel came by, and that's where we sing that song, I shall pass over you. So it was that hyssop that was used. So it was a cleansing idea. It was a purging idea that we find in the Old Testament. So when David says, purge me with hyssop, they also would use it for that, but then also for cleaning because of the type of structure, the way that that plant was made, they would also use it as a cleaning tool. So when he says, purge me with hyssop, he is literally going to God and asking God to clean him up. Amen? You know what I've come to find out, church, is a lot of times we want to get cleaned up in other ways and the ways that people notice, but not actually cleaned up on the inside. If we don't allow God to come into our lives and clean us up on the inside, nothing is going to actually change. I'm not even concerned about what you look like on the outside. We're concerned mainly about what God's doing on the inside, friend. I've just learned and believe that if you give your heart to the Lord, let God clean you up on the inside, he tends to clean up the rest of you as well. Amen. So what I'm saying here today, friend, if you're here today, one of the first things that I want you to know, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, as we said that God will take you exactly how you are, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, friend, we have to have a desire for a purified heart. A desire for a purified heart. He said, create in me a clean heart. And then he says, renew a right spirit within me. You know, I think that those two things go hand in hand. Amen? Having a purified heart or having a clean heart tends to affect our spirit too, doesn't it? Amen? You know, we can look at things different ways. We can say, hey, I have to go to church today so I don't get a phone call from the pastor, right? Or you can say, I get to go to church today. Right? I'm just looking at you, Chuck. Amen? No. It really just depends on our spirit, too. What I've come to find out is if we have the right kind of heart, it tends to affect our spirit, right? It tends to affect our attitude. You know, again, I've shared with you before, sometimes I'm not a fan of shopping at the grocery store, especially at Walmart. If anybody works there, no offense to you, it's a long line. I mean, they have these self-checkout lines. I don't work there, amen. Give me a W-2 or something. Hey, you check me out. Why do I got to check myself out? Amen? But you know what I'm saying. So I can go in there with a bad attitude, or I can thank God that I have the ability to grocery shop. Amen? I could have a better spirit about it and say, hey, you know what? I'm glad that I have enough money in my bank account. I can go get some groceries. I mean, really, I could go and buy anything that I need to get in there if I had to. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, listen, some of us, Roger's been blessed with a job this week. You can say, man, I got to get up and go to work today. Or you can get up and say, I get to go to work today. God's blessed me with a job. Roger's got a new job this week. Hey, friend, it's all about our perspective. And our heart tends to affect our spirit, which is our attitude. That's what people see you as. How do people perceive you, friend? Amen? In your place of business, in your school, wherever it is that you go, in your community. You see, friend, how it affects all these other things. So David first asked for a purified heart. And then along with that, and renew a right spirit within me. And oftentimes we'll say, well, I think so the things are right in my heart, Pastor. Yes, and I'm glad that they are, but how's your spirit today? You realize one of the aspects of my prayer life is I continuously ask the Lord, probably more than anything else, Lord, give me a right spirit. Give me a right attitude about things. We all tend to have bad days. Amen? For the record, oftentimes it's interesting how we describe bad days. You ever notice that? You might have had a bad moment, but it doesn't mean that it has to turn into a bad day. Amen? You might have had a bad 5 minutes. I mean, oftentimes it seems like there's always a bad 5 minutes between a husband and wife right before church. Right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen? I see it, and you come in here, how you doing? Well, I'm all right. You know? Or sometimes, well, I'm here, right? You know, I understand. I've been there myself. But it doesn't mean that it has to be a bad day, friend. Amen? You can have a bad moment, but it doesn't mean that you can have a bad day. Friend, that has to do with our spirit. That has to do with our attitude. Hey, why do you think the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord? That tends to be talking about our spirit and our attitude on the matter. So he had a desire for a pure heart. Most of what we've read up until this point is asking God for an actual cleansing in his life. The second thing I want to cause your attention to is he had a desire for a closeness with God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there was a picture here or a message here of drawing nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So he had a desire for a closeness with God. Now, as you look at that verse, I find something else interesting. In verse 11 is what we're talking about, chapter 51. Cast me not away from thy presence. Do you know why David makes such a statement? Because he knew that he was not even worthy to be in the presence of God. He wasn't worthy, friend. Let me share something with you, church. I got into a place in my life where I told God, I said, Lord, I think that I'll be done preaching. It's been a few years ago. I think I'll be done preaching because I'm just not worthy to preach. And God reminded me that you never were worthy from the beginning. There's not a one of us here. The Apostle Paul made a statement. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Friend, there's not a one of us here that is worthy to serve. Every single one of us here are sinners. Every single one of us here are in need of a Savior. Every single one of us are in need of coming to the place of repentance in our life. Every single one of us here needs some transformation, needs some changes, needs some improvements in our lives. So let's establish the fact that none of us are worthy today, friend. I'm the least worthy to be standing up here behind the pulpit today. But I want to tell you that David said, cast me not away from that presence, because he realized that he was not worthy. There's something that happens, and it's a progression. You ask God to create a clean heart in you, and then you tend to have a spirit of humility. Now remember what I say about humility. It's something you should always pray for, but never thank God for. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? You should always ask God to give you a humble spirit. But what sense does it make to go around and say, well, I'm glad God blessed me with humility. Friend, if that's our spirit, then we didn't get it. A humble person doesn't actually realize that they're humble. You see what I mean? How many of us have a problem with pride today? Raise our hands. Right? All of us do. Yeah? We have a problem with pride. We don't realize it, but we do. You can put your hand down, son. That's all right. David had a desire for closeness in God. He did not want God. He said, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. I wish that we had that kind of desire with the Lord that would say, Lord, not only do I want to be in your presence, but I'm asking you not to push me away. Probably that's why James says, hey, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And notice he also says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what I think that's a statement of? I believe that David understood what happened to his predecessor. Do you remember who his predecessor was, King Saul? Do you remember where the Bible says that his spirit left him? He didn't even know it. He didn't even realize. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a picture of the anointing of God in someone's life. And he got so far away from God that he didn't even realize what had happened. I believe that David was concerned about losing the anointing of God in his life. And friend, I'm telling you, you can get so far away from God and not have the power of God, not have the anointing of God in your life. Friend, I don't want to do anything without the power of God. I don't want to do anything in my life without the help of God in my life. But he said, cast me not away from that presence. So he desired not only to be cast away, that meant that he wanted a closeness with the Lord. He wanted to live in the presence of God. The third thing that we see, we've mentioned that David desired when he got a godly transformation, he had a desire for a purified heart, first of all. Number two, he had a desire for a closeness with God. And thirdly, he had a desire for a restoration of joy. If you notice there in verse number 12, church, is this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, friend, I mentioned before that there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness tends to be circumstantial. You can be happy in the moment. You can be happy for something that you've done or achieved. I remember one of the greatest places of happiness in my life was after completing my first marathon. And yes, believe it or not, I did run a full 26.2 miles. I did it two times. My wife was there to verify it. Amen. I had one of the running coaches says, you know, she didn't say it this way, but basically she was saying, you're a little too beefy, amen, to be running marathons. And boy, it hurt. I'm not telling you, it didn't hurt. About mile 18, I was done, ready to quit. And I've said before, about mile 18, the average person burns about 100 to 125 calories per mile. So if you do the math on that, by mile 18, I have consumed my caloric intake, if you will, for the average person for the day, which is 1,800 to 2,000. Somebody say, I'd have been good, preacher. I'd double that for the day. Amen. But I hit a wall. Didn't feel like I could go on. It was a great feeling pushing through that and getting done crossing that finish line. In fact, I just looked at that picture the other day just by way of encouragement. I was happy in the moment. But guess what? I'll be honest with you. If I was going to run a marathon tomorrow, I couldn't do it. I haven't trained for it. I haven't prepared for it. But you can, right? I was happy in the moment. But friend, completing a marathon was a great feeling, a great accomplishment. I was pretty happy in that moment, but it has not brought real joy to my life. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why do you think that David asked, he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation? For the record, he did not say restore unto me salvation. Friend, once you've received Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved to the uttermost. The Bible says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's not what we're talking about. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Friend, when's the last time you've been joyous in your life? To be joyous is a decision. It's a choice that you make according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. And he had lost that. He had lost the help. When he said, God, create in me, remember this is a progression. When he says, create in me, he's asking God to do something that he cannot do. We cannot create that in our life. It's something that we only obtain through our relationship with God. So it's interesting that he said, create in me. That's how we started this whole subject of transformation. It started by asking God to create in me a clean heart. Say, Pastor, I don't got it this morning. It's something you have to ask God for. Creating me a clean heart. Then he said, cast me not away from that prayer. There are three things that he asked for. Creating me a clean heart, that's that purified heart. The second thing was, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. He desired a closeness with God. And the third thing that he specifically asked God for, this is all part of the appeal for transformation, is that he had a desire for a restoration of joy. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It says over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat not against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Probably all of us fellows can relate to the relationship that we had with our wives when we first got married. Boy, it was just all kinds of nothing but love, right? Huh? And then life happens. Huh? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Why do you think that that's something I believe that we constantly have to work at, husbands and wives? We have to constantly build up. Do I have a perfect relationship? No, I don't, because I'm not a perfect man. Right? And my wife would tell you she's more perfect than me, and that's true. But I'm certainly, hey, you talk about the other, she's the better half. Somebody say amen right there. Hey, fellas, if you're wise today, you refer to your wife as the better half. You fellas are just leaving me out to dry today. Give me some help today, amen. But you see, friend, we've lost our joy somewhere along the way. We've lost our joy for service. These are the three appeals that David made to achieve that turnaround in his life that he needed. If David had continued along the path that he was on. Now, let me back up for just a minute in the story of the sin with David and Bathsheba. Understand that when that happened, when all that transpired, the Bible tells us that he was back in his kingdom at a time when kings went forth to battle. So why does that matter? Because he was not where he should have been. He should have been out fighting with his men. He should have been out leading the troops. He was sitting back at the kingdom instead of out battling where he should be. And you know what I've come to find out, friend? Our downward spiral into a sinful lifestyle often happens because we are not where we should be. And then one thing happens. So first of all, there was a sin of not being where he should be. If you're not where God wants you to be, friend, remember that scripture says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? So we're not where we should be. He was not where he should be. If he had continued all that, look, at it just compounded after that. He fell into the sin of adultery. He fell into the sin of murder, and just so on and so on. And it just compounded and it snowballed on him until his whole life was out of control. And people's lives literally ended up dying as a result of his choices that he made in life. But see, friend, David wanted transformation in his life. And these are the three specific things that he asked for right into the heart, right in the middle of this prayer. So he desired for restoration of his joy. Understand, friend, as we get close to finishing up here today, I want to mention a couple things. When he had a desire for a purified heart, understand that that was a concern for his personal condition. Until you realize that there's something wrong with your current state, you won't have a desire to change. I've heard people who had great health transformations. It did not happen generally because they just woke up and said, hey, I think that, you know, I'll just go on to get to become a healthy person now. Usually something happens. Sometimes it's a sickness or death of a loved one. Sometimes it's a traumatic event like a heart attack or a heart-to-heart meeting with a doctor. Amen. For the record, isn't it funny that we always want our doctors to be honest with us? when we come to the house of God, say, "Preacher, just make me feel good." Amen. Hey, friend, we're just trying to help you today. Understand that our concern is the condition of your heart. David was concerned about his personal condition, and that's why he asked God to create a clean heart in him. So he was asking for a purified heart. He was concerned about his personal condition. When he desired for a closeness with God, he was concerned about his spiritual location. So he was concerned about his personal condition, but he was also concerned about his spiritual location. Friend, spiritual location is not a geographical location. We're talking about a spiritual location, our standing with God, our relationship with God. So it's not to say, well, if I was over here in this place or this part, then I could be more spiritual. No, friend. It doesn't change by an address. It changed by, number one, our personal condition with God. Then we're concerned about our spiritual location, and his location where he wanted to be was simply close to God. And then the last thing about that is he was concerned about his future condition. Now, let's look at a couple things real quick on that. After he asked these three things for transformation, there was some fruit from that. There was a result per se. What was the fruit? Well, there's two or three things. In verse number 13, after he says these things, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? Lord, after you give me these things, after you give me a clean heart, after you bring me close to you, after you restore the joy in my life, then that's when I can bring other people to Christ. That's when I can tell other people about Jesus. Amen? You know what I've come to find out? That oftentimes we have no desire to do that. Probably because we're missing one of those other three things that we need transformation in our life. It wasn't until after that that he said, you know, this is going to be some of the fruit. That's a picture of Christian service. That's a picture of working for the glory of God. I've told you before, church, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one that's here. Say, so how do you know that, preacher? Because you're breathing. Friend, it doesn't matter what your condition is today. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Hey, don't let the devil fool you into thinking that you're worthless. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking that you don't matter, because you do matter. Friend, every single one of you here today matter. It makes no difference to me where you come from, friend. It makes no difference to me where you've been. It makes no difference to me if you spend time in prison. Hey, friend, Christ is in the business of releasing people from sin's prison. That's the message that we have for you today. Don't feel worthless. Say, I'm a has-been. God, no, friend, the fact that you're still here proves that God can use you. You study out the Word of God, and God used murderers, God used adulterers, God used thieves, God used blasphemers, all kinds of ungodly wickedness in the Bible, and yet God used those men to pin down the words of God. That's what God can do. 40 different authors with about around 2,000 different years, written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, Aramaic. That's what God can do, no matter where you come from or what language you speak. It makes no difference, friend. That's why one of my favorite verses, I've already said it, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hey, God wants you exactly the way you are right now. Now, let me establish something. God don't need us, but he wants us. There's a difference between a need and a want. I'm glad that God wants me. I realize that God don't need me. He could replace me and find somebody better to do the job that I'm doing. Amen? But you see, friend, one of the fruit and the results of that resulted in Christian service, and that was that I will teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In verses 15 through 17, notice this. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not the sacrifices that I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The first fruit that we come to find out by having God transform you in these three requests that David made, the first one was Christian service, and that he started to do the duty of God in bringing others to Christ. The second part was worship. Notice that the Bible says that my lips may praise thee. You know what I've come to find out? When people lose worship in their life, they're missing one of those three things that David requested in his life. They've either lost their joy, they've drifted away from God. Do you remember Peter? When he denied God, he was the first one to say, "Lord, I'll never deny you." Yet the Bible says he drifted afar off. And when he had drifted away from the Savior, then he denied him, didn't he? Huh? So he lost the closeness that he had with Christ. And there's people sitting in churches across America today that don't have any worship, that don't feel like they got nothing to praise God for, and it's because they're missing one of these three things that David appealed to God that he realized he needed a transformation on. Something's missing. If we lost our praise, something is missing. If we can't do Christian service, something is missing from our lives. And then the other thing, that he had an understanding of obedience to the Word of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that David acknowledged his predecessor and that he lost the Spirit of God. He lost the touch of God in his life. You know why I believe he's also talking about sacrifices? Because do you remember the story of Saul? He went and made a sacrifice ahead and not waited on the man of God. That was not appropriate to the Lord. And Samuel told him to obey is better than to sacrifice. David said here, he said, "For thou desirest not the sacrifice, else I would give it." You know what I believe he's talking about? He's talking about a picture and the motions that we go through of giving God a sacrifice, but having no real substance. The Bible says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. It's almost like a cup. That is, it's a shape of a cup. It takes on the form of a cup. But what good would a cup do if you're out in the desert, thirsty, and need a drink of water, and that cup is empty? You see a cup laying there, you need some water, it wouldn't do you very much good. All that is a form of a cup, and it's got no substance. I thank the Lord. Right here, Tuck, man, Tuck is a blessing. I know Tuck brought this up here. If I need a drink of water during preaching time, I've got something to drink. But now, what kind of fellow do you think Tuck would be if he brought me an empty bottle of water? I'd be, "Now, Tuck, can we have a conversation after service? Did I offend you or something? Did I do something wrong? Because I want to apologize if I did." No, fresh cup of water, friend. That's the same thing as people come to the house of God. They're going through the motions. They're offering the sacrifice. They might put something in the offering plate. Hey, friend, that has nothing to do with your relationship concerning salvation with the Lord. Amen. Yes, the Bible loves a cheerful giver, friend, but that's just going through the motion if there's no real substance on the inside. See, David was not concerned with going through the motions of sacrifice. He was concerned. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David was more concerned about the condition of his heart. When he says a broken and contrite spirit, he's talking about the condition, again, of his heart. That he actually comes to God broken over his condition, realizes that he needs God, realizing that there's no hope without God, realizing that there's no future without God, and only God can turn this thing around. Kind of like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Do you remember what happened to him and his conversion on the road to Damascus? I heard somebody once describe that as kind of like a June bug playing chicken with a freight train. Man, he's going the other way now. He's had a turnaround in his life. How many could say today, "Pastor, the Lord has changed some things around in my life"? Amen? But if we're completely honest with ourselves, there's still some other things that need to be changed. There's still some other areas in our life that need to be changed. Let me share this with you, and we'll be about through. In fact, I'll ask my wife if she'll come, or the pianist to come to the piano. In 1818, Ignaz Philip Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost one out of six mothers to the scourge of the childbed fever. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where they performed autopsies. From there, he made his way to the hospital to examine the expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. Stay with me. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the reluctant infection and death. After 11 years in the delivery of 8,537 babies, Dr. Semmelweis lost only 184 mothers. He spent much of his time lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued that puerperal fever is caused by decomposed materials conveyed to the wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. And while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I am not asking for anything world-shaking. I am only asking you to wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Semmelweis died at the young age of 47, his wash basins discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death and rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. We know now today how important it is to the washing of hands. I mean, look at how sterile they make surgery rooms today because of the concern of bacteria and infection. The question is, how often do you wash your hands? How often do you wash your heart, friend? We all collect dirt in our hearts every single day. There are things we see, hear, or do that are not pleasing to God. Going about our lives without stopping to clean our hearts from these things will harm us spiritually. David said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Let's all stand on our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I think that we've learned in this day and age, in this pandemic that we've lived in, the importance of washing our hands, sanitizing, at times having to keep distance because of the concern of infection. I think that we're all well aware of one of the things that helps that is cleanliness. We try to make sure that the sanctuary is cleaned as much as possible before every service. I don't think I have to convince you of the need to stay clean in your physical life. But friend, I'm concerned about the cleanliness in your spiritual life today. Friend, maybe you're here today and you realize there's some things in your life that aren't right. Your relationship with God is not right. I'm not talking about, hey, listen, I'm on the run, I'm a fugitive, I'm running from... That's not what I'm talking about, friend. I'm talking about there's some things on the inside that need to be cleansed, that need to be made right with God in your relationship with Him. Maybe your relationship with your spouse, maybe your relationship with a family member, loved one, friend, co-worker is not right the way it should be. Friend, I want to encourage you to let God wash you up today. Let God clean you up today. Let me ask this question. Maybe there's someone here today, say, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart today, and if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, for just a moment. My goal is not to embarrass anyone. So if you're here today, say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven." Just slip it up, put it back down. I'm just going to pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let me ask this. Say, "Pastor, there's some things in my life. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. But if I'll be honest, there's some things in my life that need to be cleaned up. Would you pray for me?" Hands going up everywhere. Thank you. You may put them down. Thank you. You may put them down. Say, "Pastor, there's some things in my life that need to be cleaned up." Just slip it up, put it back down. Anybody else? Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. Thank you. I see those hands. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. Again, my goal is never to embarrass you. I won't even talk to you without you wanting to come talk to me about it. I'd be happy to help and pray with you. Anybody else before we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful again. Lord, for your goodness and grace. Thank you for this time that you've given us in your house. Lord, I do believe that we all have a need for spiritual cleansing in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, the psalmist desired and acknowledged his sin, but Lord, he also desired only a transformation that you can give. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, especially for those who lifted their hands, God, you know who they are, you know what the needs are. Lord, they acknowledge that they have some cleaning up in their hearts that needs to be done. I pray that you'd speak to them in a special way. Lord, you know what their need is. Lord, it's irrelevant that I know. God, you know, and you have an answer. I pray that you would do a work and cleansing and purifying in their hearts. Lord, even though none lifted their hands today, Lord, if there is one here today that's never trusted you as their personal Savior, I pray that you convict them of their need for salvation. God, I pray that you continue to be with us as we move forward and, Lord, try to make an impact in this community and be a lighthouse in this community. Lord, we thank you for each and everyone that's here today. Thank you again for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Hope to see you back tonight at 5 o'clock.